The Glorious Church is a reflection of God's beauty, character, and nature. The Glorious Church is God's workmanship, created for good works, light for a dark world, and salt for the earth. The Glorious Church must be pure and impactful, for it is the only institution mandated to bring life and hope to the nations. Plug in to the annual theme of the Church of Pentecost for 2020. A glorious church to possess the nations. Come, let us drink deep from the word through which we are being cleansed and washed to become a radiant church. Welcome to Pentecost Hour, God's timely word for our dying world.
Hallelujah. Great to be back once again. We are looking at what it means to have effective worship. We have studied that we need to create an environment that God will encounter his people. That in doing that, we need people I have described as elders. Elders like Moses, who themselves have experienced God. And know what it means to go without the presence of God. Now, if you go without the presence of God, to them it will amount to nothing. And in our generation, we should be tired of lukewarm service and the lust it brings. These elders are not only to create an environment for God to encounter his people, but they are also to feed the sheep. So I'm looking at feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So we are saying that these elders are not just to create an environment, a spiritual environment for God to encounter his people, but they are supposed to feed the sheep of which the Lord God has made them overseers. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Be shepherds over the flock, over the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now in John chapter 21, verse 15, I want us to go to John chapter 21. We want to examine the instructions that Jesus gave Peter concerning the feeding of the flock. John 21 from 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon,
son of John, do you love me more than these?
Simon, Yohaniba, what do I say?
Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John,
Simon, Yohaniba,
do you love me?
What do me?
He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love
me?
Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus asked him 3 times to reaffirm his love for him. And then recommissioned him. This was necessary because it says by his own confession and denial, he had taken himself out of the disciples. Why am I saying this? Just because of what the angel told Mary. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Mark 16:7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter.
Any Petru.
He is going ahead of you into Galilee.
Se already mwenim ako Galilea.
There you see him.
Ehwana mubehunu no.
Just as he told you.
Se de okachre mono.
But go.
Nemu munko.
Tell his disciples.
Munkachre nesuyafo.
And Peter.
Any Petru.
I mean, tell his disciples should have been enough.
Eti se okase. Munkachre nesuyafo anka nenu aye.
But the angel said, and Peter.
E so obofonika se. Any Petru.
So he is trying to suggest that.
Eti hano osusu bi bi se.
By this time,
Sabri, you know,
Peter was not a disciple.
Na Petru nka esuyafo ne ho.
Because he himself said, I don't know him.
If he said, on one case of paper, I said, me nim no.
Now, after the resurrection, this was right in Peter's mind.
Now, oh, sorry, that you not sad the way with Peter.
So when Jesus asked him the first time, do you love me?
And he said, yes, you be sad, Peter, did he can't want me?
Yes, I do.
I see you, me dog.
Then the second time, do you love me?
And they told me, no, I said, what do me?
Yes, I do.
I see you, me dog.
The third time.
And they told me, yes,
because something was going on in Peter's mind.
Now, because of Peter,
the Bible said Peter was disturbed. He wasn't disturbed because Jesus was asking him too many questions. Because it was number 3, like he did number 3.
You see,
in his spirit, he was really disturbed. That is why the Bible said he was disturbed.
He
says, Lord, you know I love you. You see, if he were to be a Ghanaian young man, he would have said, you know I love you.
Obeka say uni say me don.
Actually that day.
Obeka say me don. So sad dani there.
Actually that day.
Sad dani there.
But you know what? You know I love you.
Uni madina uni say me don.
But you see, the love of the resurrection was able to cover his sins.
Na Yesu ne do udi wu sorry don to me kata ne bonito.
And then he commissioned him.
And our man ejumatene.
See, what is important in this study?
There ehia me wa adisue imu ni say
is the commission to feed the flock. To feed is not just to give food and water. To feed is not just about food and water, but to satisfy.
See,
members come to church
before
all kinds of expectations and desires. They come with burdens and questions. We need to answer their questions, meet their needs, and solve their problems. They have to come to church with these burdens, with questions, but they should leave us satisfied. To feed is to gratify. Give pleasure by satisfying desires. To feed is to nourish. To strengthen, to build up. And to promote health and growth. To feed is to provide with the necessary materials for development. So when members come to church, it is the eldest' responsibility to feed them by providing the necessary materials for their development. See, The ultimate intention is this.
Is
to bring the flock up to the point where they are beneficial and productive. It doesn't matter how they come to church. But in our hands, we should be able to feed them so that they become beneficial and productive. Because Jesus wants us to be fruitful. What is the nature of the sheep? Or the flock, or the people he was, and we are to feed. See, the business of feeding the flock in this new dispensation was committed to Peter. And by extension to all true elders of the church. And this is drawn from Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse
15.
So now we are looking at the nature of the flock. So let's trace it to examine the nature of the flock he was and we are to feed. Jeremiah chapter 3. I'll start from verse 15 through 18. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Some version says, will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days, so Jeremiah was speaking ahead of time. He was speaking into the future. In those days, when your numbers have increased greatly, declares the Lord, people will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the people of Judah will join the people of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. You know, the real meaning of this passage, even though ultimately it's referring to the millennium, is related to our age. Even at the time of Jeremiah, see, the Ark of Covenant was not remembered. It was long forgotten. You see, the last time the Ark of Covenant was mentioned, it was in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It was when the Temple of Solomon was completed and they moved the Ark from the tent to the temple. That was the last time. From that time, any reference, any mention of the ark is just a reference to that one.
Sabrina Yabra, will we Solomon saw dying? Now, what call ye a Pamada Kennedy Bessia saw them, or a free honor? While more sorry, a Pamada Kennedyum, Nampus a Bassa Wobodia, now walk at their castle.
So Jeremiah was saying that there's going to come a time that the Ark of Covenant will long be forgotten, it will not be missed. A new one was not going to be made.
And you know, Jeremiah Cassa, every beba.
And I'm saying that at the time he was prophesying, the Ark of Covenant was long forgotten. And a new one has not been made. The Ark was no longer the hope of Israel.
Nor
was it the desire of the nation. Now let's pay attention to verse 18 of Jeremiah
3. It
says that in those days, the people of Judah will join the people of Israel. And together,
now we're free.
They will come from
we're free.
A northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance.
So
in those days, the people of Judah and
Israel,
these brothers will come together and they will come from a northern land, a faraway place.
Now we'll be free at Tifipem as I said, and
be gathered back on the land that was given to them for inheritance. At this time, they were scattered. But they shall come from the land, they shall come to the land of promise. From all the places where their sins have driven them to. This was a reference to Isaiah chapter 11.
So
what Jeremiah was saying was a reference to what Isaiah said in chapter
11.
From verse 10. I want you to pay close attention to this teaching. I don't want you to miss anything. We are looking at the nature of the sheep he was to feed, or we are to feed. In that day, the root of
Jesse.
Some versions will say the root of David.
Now
this Jesse is the father of David. Will stand as a banner for the peoples. When the Bible says peoples, he is referring to the Gentiles.
The
nations will rally to him. When he said the nations, he's talking about all other nations outside Israel. So the nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the root of Jesse. Now let's go to verse 1 and 2 of the same chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11.
Isaiah 11, 1
and 2. Now, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, when we are talking about a root from the stump of Jesse, as if the tree of Jesse has been cut. But there will be a shoot will still come from the stump. It is as what happened when God decided that the kingdom was going to be taken from the house from Israel, from the house of David. Yet he will raise somebody who will come like the king David. Now he was going to do that, but for the sake of David, he will still have a remnant. So that's why the Bible says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse that has been cut. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. Now this branch is within a sentence, but it is capital B.
Now, so the kind of
penny. Then he says that root.
No, I say, sir,
that shoot, a branch that will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. You know that people call Jesus Son of David. He's a son of David because he comes from the tribe, his roots. Then pay attention. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Luke chapter 4. I'll read verse
18.
Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me. Now, this is Jesus. Isaiah said, that shoots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then when Jesus entered the temple, and they gave him the scroll, and he opened to Isaiah, he read what was concerning him. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. But Isaiah has said long ago, in chapter 11 and other chapters, that the Spirit of the Lord will be on him. So we are thinking that when the Bible is talking about the roots of Jesse, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So let's come back to Isaiah chapter 10 again. Isaiah chapter 11. And then verse 10 again. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt,
Mizraim,
from Upper Egypt,
Patros,
from Cush,
Ethiopia,
from Elam, from Babylonia,
Sinia,
from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the elders of
Israel.
He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth.
Now,
what is he trying to say? We have seen that the root of Jesse is Jesus. He is saying that the nations will rally to him. There will be his desire. Jesus will be the desire of the peoples. He is going to be the glory of his people Israel.
Now obey Israel and Munyam,
not the ark.
And yet apam adakano.
He is going to put this box thing away.
And see adakano obey yes in chain.
In those days when they went to worship,
Sabrino se wakose wakosoria.
It was because of the ark. All worship was towards the Holy of Holies. Where there was this small box, it was the desire of the people. People rallied towards it. But there's going to come a time, says Isaiah, that the desire of the nations will no longer be the ark, but it will be the Messiah. The nations will come to him. So hold it that the nations will come to him. He will not go to the nations, but the scripture says they will come to him. Now the Apostle Paul quoted this passage. That is Isaiah chapter 11. When he was making reference to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 15. So let's go to Romans 15 verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and one will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. Just like verse 10 and 11. So now, Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 11.
And then, Osmafo Paulo, Akoku Peja, Isaiah, Itidubakono.
And then he speaks it or teaches it, saying that the root of Jesse
will
spring up. One will arise. That is the root of Jesse.
Yes, in no.
To rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Not the ark. So Jeremiah was not only prophesying about the reunion of Judah and Israel. But salvation of the Gentiles as well. Because we have said that when Isaiah was prophesying, that he was making reference to when Jeremiah was prophesying, as you say, he was making reference to Isaiah chapter 11. And then Paul quotes Isaiah chapter
11,
saying that it was talking about the Gentiles too. But in Jeremiah's prophecy, he said that the people of Judah and Israel will be gathered together again. And so Paul is now saying that when Isaiah was speaking, it was not just about the reunion of Israel and Judah, but the salvation of the Gentiles as well. How was that going to happen? Isaiah 11 verse 11. And I want us to project so that we'll read together. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria,
every Assyria,
Lower Egypt,
Mizraim,
from Upper Egypt,
Patros,
from Cush,
Ethiopia,
from Elam,
Elam,
from Babylonia,
Sinia,
from Hamath,
Hamath,
and from the islands of the Mediterranean. In that day, the Lord will stretch out his hand the second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people. The Lord will stretch out his hand the second time to gather the rest of the nations. That is the nations outside Israel. That the Gentiles unto himself. See, this statement suggests that the Lord has stretched his hands before. That is why the scripture is saying that he will stretch out his hand the second time.
Anything
that
you want to say, or better than his hand in prayer.
So when was the first time? And what was the purpose? Because this second time,
if he said he
says that he will stretch it and bring in the Gentiles. When was the first time? Exodus chapter 3. Verse 19. When was the first time? Exodus 3:19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will perform amongst them. After that, they will let you go. Let me repeat that. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. See, the deliverance of Israel from the paws of
Pharaoh
was foretold in Exodus 3:19-20. It was fulfilled in Exodus chapter 12. Effectively concluded in Exodus 14. This he did to rescue a nation to himself, made this nation his very own, even though the whole world at that time was and is his. Now let's read Exodus 12 from verse 28. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now, this is the Passover. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of
Pharaoh,
who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt. For there was not a house without someone there. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said,
Pharaoh friend Moses and Aaron catch that one say,
up. Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and
herds
as you have said, and go. And also bless me. Before you go, just pray for me. That was a mighty hand. But somehow Pharaoh wanted to pursue them and bring them back. The Lord buried them in the Red Sea. Verse 30 of Exodus 14 says this. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying down on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. When Israel saw the mighty hand of the Lord, so this he did to rescue just a nation called Israel. But God will stretch forth his hand the second time to gather the rest of the world unto himself. How was that going to happen? How was he going to do it? How was he going to bring the Gentiles to himself? See, Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman that salvation comes from the Jews. He came to his own, the Bible says. That is to the Jews. In fact, when he sent the disciples out to preach, he was emphatic that they should not go to the Gentiles. Don't go and preach to them. Go and preach that the kingdom of God is near. But don't go to the Gentiles. This one was not said by Peter. It was said by Jesus himself. See, not that they were not in a salvation plan. But the scripture says in Isaiah that the nations will rally to him. So he said, you don't go. They will come to me. They will come to me. They will come themselves. They will come themselves. Let me remind you again, Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 10. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. So the nations will come to him. That is why he says, don't go to them. Because it has been said of me that they will come to me. And scripture cannot be broken. So don't go to them. See, please permit me. Please permit me to open up this scripture in John chapter 12. See, in John chapter 12, Jesus has raised Lazarus in chapter 11. And the raising of Lazarus was a miracle of a kind.
Lazarus,
it published Jesus. And as a result, people, all people, including Gentiles, sought to see him. You see, after the raising from the dead of Lazarus, the fame of Christ went everywhere. And people wanted to see him. So let's read from verse 17. John chapter 12. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the dead and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is from the Pharisees. The whole world has gone after him. Because the nations are supposed to rally after him. Now there was some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Say, they said, we would like to see Jesus. We too, we want to see him. Philip went to tell Andrews.
Filippo babekachre Andrea.
Because that was some kind of a record. You want to see the Messiah?
You are
a Gentile. You want to see the rabbi?
How
can you see the rabbi? No, you can't. So Philip went to see Andrews. Then Andrews and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, was this supposed to be the response? People want to see you. It is either let them come or don't let them come. Why are you saying that the hour has come for me to be glorified? So let's go back to Isaiah. Chapter 11. Verse 10 again. In those days, the root of Jesse will stand up as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. Did you hear that he said, the hour has come for me to be glorified? Then it didn't end. He said, in that day. That is when the Gentiles come looking for him. The Lord will stretch out the hand the second time. And he is saying, Jesus is saying that it is now that they are coming after me, it means that the time has come for me to be glorified. And unless a kernel of wheat falls down and dies, it remains just a single seed. But when it dies, it produces many seeds. Now he's talking about his death. His death. You see, these Gentiles, these Greeks, two things was a barrier to their seeing the Messiah. That is why they were requesting, we want to see him. The first one was circumcision. You see, if you are not circumcised, it means you are not a Jew.
It is a one.
Even at the time of Hitler, when they were looking for the Jews, when they caught you and you were a man, and they wanted to find out whether you are a Jew, it was very simple. They only pulled down your pants. And that was all. Whether you are a Jew or you are not a Jew. It was simple. So that small operation made a certain people belong to God. And these Greeks, circumcision was a barrier to them. The second one was the law. See, the law separated Israel as a people of God. But Jesus' answer is that when I die, I will rise again. And all this writing that is against the people, I will nail it on the cross. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, free him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You killed him. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see, this action of raising Jesus from the dead, it is Paul who explains it better. See, he made us know that it was not just an easy something. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 19 and 20. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, Paul is going to describe the power.
Now, so for Paul,
since that power is the same as the mighty strength. Move on to verse 20. He exerted. Now, to say that God exerted strength, then you see that the opposition was strong. When he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So when they buried him, God exerted strength. He stretched forth his hand the second time. And this one is to rope in all the Gentiles. The first one was to bring deliverance to Israel. But this second one, that Christ was raised from the dead, was to bring the other nations to himself. Peter was not going to feed just the Jewish Christians. But the Gentiles were included. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So all the law that was against the Gentiles, on the cross, he nailed it on the tree. And that paved the way for the Greeks, for the Ghanaians, for the Chinese,
China,
for the Americans,
America,
for everyone to come to him. But he did this by stretching out his hand the second time. Now, so what is the nature of the sheep Peter was supposed to feed? Number one, Peter was not going to feed just the Jewish Christians.
Not Petro and Konyane.
But the Gentile Christians as well. So the kind of sheep he was supposed to feed was not just Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Number two, a new community, which is multicultural, multiracial, multinational. A new community, which is multicultural, multiracial, multinational. Number three, this community, It's the church of God. It's the church of God. So Peter was supposed to feed this complex. Feed all the world. Feed as many as will give their life to Jesus. It doesn't matter where they are coming from. This is the church of God. Feed my sheep. Verse 20. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So God bless us all. I pray that elders will arise and know the complexity of the work and want to feed the flock of God, who accept people as they come to the church, regardless from which tribe they are from. In the church, there is no Ewe. There is no Asante. There is no Fanti. It is multiracial, multicultural, multinational. All of us are his, and the others are supposed to feed them. Which food will meet all these needs? I don't want to end the broadcast without giving you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus. If you will, just bow down your heads wherever you are. And because you need to be part of this community called the Church of God. If you want to give your life to Jesus, please repeat this after me. Dear Lord, acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And today I repent of my sins and accept Jesus as Lord, that the Messiah will be my Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
If you have prayed this simple prayer, I want you to know that you are born again. Join a good church because you have become part of the church of God. Go there and be fair so that you be productive and beneficial to the kingdom of God and to this planet Earth. God bless us all.